Chapter 6 of the Westminster Confession of Faith. As usual, let's start with an aerial overview, section by section. Chapter 6 is about sin, what it is, and its impact on the human race. Most people know the biblical narrative of Adam and Eve. Of course, it's not as if either of them wrote down what happened at the beginning, but God revealed to Moses the gist of how humanity got to where it is today. Section 1 says that our first parents fell to the temptation to disobey God's commands, in essence, reject His design, in order to assume the right to design our own lives, just as we please. Now, we would have that right if we created ourselves, or just spontaneously sprang from cosmic dust, but God created us. Therefore, He alone has the right to decide why He made us, our purpose for being alive. God warned Adam and Eve that rebellion would bring death. Section 1 goes on to note that the Lord was not surprised by their decision, but allowed it to happen as part of a larger plan, a plan to manifest His character, His glory in the world, through the way He would ultimately respond to our sin. Section 2 says that God meant what He said when He warned that sin would bring death. But it's important to note how death is understood. The Bible does say that our bodies were ruined, guaranteeing physical death. But the stress is on the way death affects the human spirit. The Bible understands that a human being exists as two parts, a physical part called the body or flesh, and an immaterial part called the spirit, or sometimes the soul. Death affects both body and spirit by ripping them apart from each other. Now, the death of the body destroys the spirit's connection with the physical world. But death has a different meaning for the spirit itself. The Bible understands the death of the spirit as a tearing of our connection or relationship to God. And that's what death meant for Adam and Eve. Eventually, their bodies died, and their spirits lost connection with this world. But right away, their spirits died, and they lost their intimate connection with God. Adam and Eve still sensed God's existence, but He no longer spoke to them. The Bible says that they were cast out of Eden. Now, even when that happened, God announced that He had a redemptive plan. But the point is that apart from that planned redemption, God could not have a personal and positive relationship with Adam and Eve anymore, who, of course, were the entire human race at the time. Now, the fact that our first parents were the entire human race is picked up in sections 3 and 4, which go together. They state that everything that happened to our first parents also happened to us. Their sin was passed on to us. It's a spiritual thing, something like genetics of the spirit rather than the body. Their predisposition to distrust God, to rebel against His word, to follow their own feelings and philosophies, all that was passed on to us. We are born with a predisposition to sin as they did, alienated from God and struggling every day with being alienated from each other. But if you think about it, we also inherited death from our first parents in another way. Sin cast out of God's presence our first parents. Now, that's what death meant. But when you think about it, that means that all their future children were cast out with them. Think of a couple being cast out of a community. Their children would automatically start life outside of that community. So you can say that not only did we inherit our first parents' predisposition to sin, we also inherited their death itself, their severance from God. When we are born in that state. The implication is that we are born spiritually dead, that is to say, without an intimate connection to God. But if we start out spiritually dead, how will our spirits ever come alive? If we have no interpersonal connection with God, if we're not on speaking terms, how in the world are we ever going to know God again? Well, hold on to that question, because it's going to be answered in God's plan for redemption. But the confession reminds us here of that hopeless, terrifying condition that we're born in. Every baby is a miracle, made in God's image and of infinite worth. But no baby is born with a spiritual connection with God. We have an awareness of God from creation, but our unique personhood has no connection with Him. We're not on speaking terms. And that's a very serious state of affairs. Section 5 says that even though, as we shall see, redemption can reverse or heal our alienation from the Lord, and it can heal us truly in this life, it will not heal us completely in this life. Our bodies are still subject to death, and our spirits will never be 100% free of the scars of our alienation. In other words, we're going to be struggling with sin and its effects throughout life in this world. The redeemed are destined to be perfect, but we shall not attain perfection in this life. Finally, Section 6 notes that even though we inherit the state of death, alienation from God at birth, since we also inherit our parents' predisposition to sin, we also deserve death through our own decisions. And then it goes on to make the important point that all human misery is the result of sin. Our sin personally and the sins of others and sin in general. And yes, God allows it all, but He allows it because it's what the human race has genuinely earned. And He's going to do something wonderful in response. Chapter 6 carefully and accurately summarizes what the Bible says about sin, and therefore the human condition, what it practically means to be human. Sin is confusing, and talking about it is generally unpopular in the modern secular world. Many, even in the church, have never been taught what the Bible says. We prefer to emphasize the positive points of humanity. And that is understandable. Human beings, we do things, we experience so many wonderful things. Real, genuine love between family members and friends. Real courage and responsibility and self-sacrifice on behalf of each other. And the most amazing feats of curiosity and ingenuity. Even though we don't naturally know our Creator anymore, that doesn't change the fact that we're created in His image. Love, friendship, self-sacrifice, working together, all these things are real, and they're wonderful. But the human race is also known for other things. Every generation, every race, every geopolitical faction of us kills violently, from individual acts of vengeance to highly calculated and organized campaigns. Every generation of us causes and allows massive poverty, cruel displacement, and the lifelong hopelessness of millions of people. Every generation of us finds ways to pursue very intimate abuse, abuse that wounds people and leaves scars that don't heal easily. And every thoughtful, honest individual from any religious tradition or no religious tradition knows that we are, each one of us, capable of any of these things. There is heroism and there is cruelty in all of us. There is love and lust in all of us. And we can make machines that can do anything. The Bible says that this really is who we are. God made us to be like Him. He made us to be wonderful. And all this is who we are. But so is all of this. It's who we are too. All of us. The Bible and the confession take sin very seriously, realistically. It's not a mistake that isn't really who we are. And it's not because we're only animals not yet sufficiently evolved. What we are capable of condemns the things that we do and think and feel, which at some level we are ashamed of. Most of us cannot be comfortable with the argument that we aren't yet evolved sufficiently to get past animal behavior. That thinking isn't even fair to animals. They aren't ashamed of what they do. We are. The biblical notion of sin is reflected in our feelings of shame. We know that we are supposed to be better than this. Sin is about what we are supposed to be. The Bible asserts that we were made to be amazing, amazingly good. That's what the law is all about. Jesus summarized it. He said, "Love God well, love each other as yourself." That is what God made us for. Sin describes how we reject that, even when we affirm that love is good and love is all we need, and even when we demonstrate every day that we know what love is. The Bible doesn't say we don't know how to love. It says we don't know how to love like this, the way God intended, even during those times when we know we should. Perhaps there is so much confusion and resentment today over our discussions about what's right and wrong because sin no longer means what it used to mean. In American history, sin was defined biblically as a transgression of divine law. But today, all that's changed. The concept of right and wrong and the concept of sin behind it, well, it's shrunk. Today, sin is no longer a violation of divine standards, but rather a violation of personal or cultural standards. We think of right and wrong in terms of personal opinion, or the norms of our culture, or our subculture, our tribe, be it red or blue or white or black or some other allegiance, and always involving norms that we cherry-pick to our own advantage. And the result is that we may not use the word sin so much, but the idea of right and wrong and the moral failures of others, well, that's almost all we talk about anymore. The common interaction on social media is far more condemning than the old fire and brimstone sermons. But cherry-picking definitions of right and wrong to our own advantage accomplishes nothing. All it means is that we see the real failures of others while purposefully remaining blind to our own. Sin is really about how we have all willfully strayed from God's design. It's even written in our hearts. All of us. When the Bible says that we are all sinners, it's not taking a cheap shot at worthless scum. Rather, it is honestly describing the sad truth about a human race that is not what it was meant to be. If the confession understands the Bible correctly, if sin is both an inherited condition and a course that we willingly, freely choose for ourselves, then we face a problem we can't fix. How can people who are born without a relationship with God, experientially dead to Him, how can we possibly become reconciled? If we don't even want to live with God according to His design, if in fact we are determined not to, how will we ever make our way back to Him? That's a great question, and it sets up the biblical message of redemption. It turns out that God wants human redemption more than we do. And what is impossible for us is not impossible for Him. Next time, we'll look at chapters 7 and 8 of the Westminster Confession of Faith. Till then, God bless.